Let's read together Acts chapter 21. In this chapter, we have the completion of Paul's third missionary journey and Paul's arrest in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day through Rhodes and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. There the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have 4 men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with 2 chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. Let's begin our study of this chapter with some background notes. Most of you have Bibles with maps showing the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And so it's easy to follow this final stage of Paul's third missionary journey. At the end of Acts chapter 20, Paul said goodbye to the Ephesian elders and continued on his way back home. His intent was to get to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost and to deliver the monetary gifts that he had collected for the needy saints of the Jerusalem church. Paul's return journey took him to the little island of Kos and then to the island of Rhodes. From Rhodes, Paul and his team sailed on to Patara, where they found a non-stop sailing ship to the town of Tyre of Phoenicia on the coast of Syria. They stayed in Tyre for a week while the ship's cargo was unloaded. So for a whole week, Paul and the team met with the believers at Tyre, an unexpected blessing for the Christians at Tyre, to be sure. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if some of these believers had been praying for some good teaching from the Word, and who should show up but the Apostle Paul? Thank you, Lord. From Tyre, they sailed down the coast to Ptolemais, which is the modern city of Acco, and from there they moved on to Caesarea. Here they stayed with Philip the evangelist, who was one of the original seven deacons that we saw back in Acts chapter 6. This is the Philip who evangelized the Samaritans and also led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord in Acts chapter 8. We see here in verse 9 that Philip had four unmarried daughters who had the spiritual gift of prophecy. It was at Caesarea that the prophet Agabus, who we saw briefly back in Acts chapter 11, said by the Spirit that Paul would be arrested and bound in Jerusalem. And of course, this is exactly what happened. And therefore, it brings up an obvious and logical question. Did Paul do the right thing in going up to Jerusalem? And that brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for Acts chapter 21. Doctrinal point number one. Mature believers can make mistakes in determining God's will. Mature believers can make mistakes in determining God's will. You know, when you read all the commentaries on Acts, you will find that they are divided as to whether Paul made the right decision in going up to Jerusalem and into the temple area at this time, or whether he made a mistake. My own position, as you might guess from the doctrinal point, is that Paul should not have gone up to Jerusalem at this time, or at least not gone into the temple area, which was sure to stir up strife and result in his arrest. However, having taken this position, two things must be said and emphasized. Number one, Paul's motives were pure. There was no hidden agenda for fame or money, and there was no deliberate disobedience or defiance here, as in the case of many Christians. In fact, it is clear that Paul was willing to die and give his life for Christ. And number two, we will see that God overruled in all of these events in working all things together for good. Now, the obvious reason for taking the position that Paul made a mistake in going up to Jerusalem is what we read in verse 4. The believers at Tyre kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So Paul's will to go to Jerusalem was not in line with God's will. And also verse 11, where Agabus prophesied by the Holy Spirit that Paul would be arrested and bound in Jerusalem. And yet Paul insisted on going up to Jerusalem, even though in verse 12, Luke and the other believers at Caesarea counseled Paul not to go. The Apostle Paul ignored all of the normal ways God uses to show the believer his will. Common sense, circumstances, counsel of other believers, and the direct word of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. Now, it could always be argued that Paul did take all of this to heart and saw this as a warning of events to come and not as a direct command not to go. However, verse 4 says that the Holy Spirit was definitely saying, don't set foot in Jerusalem. So the doctrinal point is that mature believers can make mistakes in determining God's will. They may not be deliberate mistakes or defiant mistakes, and usually they will be for good reasons and based on pure motives, but they are mistakes because they are not in line with the perfect will of God. Mature believers can make mistakes in determining God's will. Doctrinal point number two, mistakes of mature believers cannot cancel out God's will. Mistakes of mature believers cannot cancel out God's will. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Notice, it doesn't say all things are good, but rather that all things work together for good. But what about when Christians make mistakes? Doesn't that in some way cancel out God's will? No. God overrules and works it together for good. Think of the lessons that we learn from our mistakes. Even with moral mistakes, God works it together for good because of the discipline and correction that He brings into our lives. Now, assuming that Paul made a mistake in going up to Jerusalem, or at least made a mistake in catering to the Christian Judaizers in the Jerusalem church and putting himself back under the law with a Nazarite-type vow and going into the temple area, we see that God's will was not canceled out. Yes, it did result in Paul's arrest. And yes, Paul was falsely accused of bringing Trophimus, the Ephesian Gentile, beyond the court of the Gentiles in the temple complex. And yes, Paul was slandered and misinterpreted when they accused him of preaching against the Jews and against the law and against the temple. But God overrode all of this fallout from Paul's mistake and worked it together for good. As a result, Paul was able to boldly witness before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And look at what we read in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And then Paul boldly witnessed to the governing authorities in Caesarea, and then was shipped to Rome, where he was imprisoned. But there in prison, he wrote four epistles of the New Testament, the so-called prison epistles. What are they? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, right? So God overruled and accomplished His purpose and worked all things together for good. Mistakes of mature believers cannot cancel out God's will. Now, what about practical application? Try to make good decisions. Try to make good decisions. You know, it's great to know that even when we make mistakes, God's will for our lives is not canceled out. However, this does not justify or condone making mistakes. We should try not to make mistakes. Now, how do you try not to make mistakes? Make good decisions. Since life is one long string of making decisions, big decisions and small decisions, you will be following God's will for your life if you make good decisions. So try to make good decisions.